Okay. These were words that most of them I did look up earlier, like back 30 years ago in sobriety. But I thought they'd be interesting to bring up now. Now, here's one. This is a biblical word, and I'm not trying to, but it's a word that when I looked it up all those years ago, I was very interested in one of the definitions I found for it. It has many meanings. I'm sure it's in your Quran too, and other holy books. It is the word holy. And when I looked it up all those years ago, one of the definitions I found, and I wanted to see, I'll tell you, language is so fluid, and there's some of the definitions have changed. There's a whole bunch more added, but I hope this one would still be there, and it was. As one of the not very well-known definitions of holy, but one of the definitions is the word whole, whole. So that to be holy means whole, you know. And we humans are very much at the very least a dichotomy, meaning our being is split in two in so many ways, especially when you start trying to live a spiritual life. There's the part of you that wants to live the spiritual life, and there's your humanness that wants to do whatever it can to get away with whatever it wants to get away with. So we are not whole, but I thought of it when I thought God is whole. All his parts are joined together, and they all work beautifully with one another, and he is so perfect at it. So one of the questions I like to scroll down when I look something up. So one of the questions was, somebody asked, what is the old definition of holy? And it says the adjective holy comes from the old English word heilig and is related to the German word heilig, which I'm assuming is part of Heil Hitler, right? You know, meaning blessed. There is a relationship between holy and whole, whole, and the religious sense probably developed from keeping believers spiritually whole and pure. And so I thought that is it helps bring it, takes it out of the religious context and brings it into not a secular context necessarily, but just generally spiritual. So we are striving in AA in recovery for healings and wholeness, aren't we? So I just wanted to, I thought that was such an interesting, I love it. I still love it. And then we talk a lot about grace, and our AA literature does talk about grace. And if you didn't know, grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor, meaning he chooses to bless us because of who he is, not necessarily because of who we are. And then the three words, and brother was those words, they're also ones I looked up decades ago. Empathy, and compassion. Now, they all are actually, when you look up, when you do research on them, they are all kind of synonyms of each other. You can use one to mean the other and vice versa. But oh my goodness, there's been some definitions added in more modern times that were interesting. So I wrote down compassion is a much older word. It's been part of the language since the 14th century, English language, I'm assuming it means, and comes ultimately from Latin. This I knew. It's called a combined word, come, come, which means, let me read off my notes instead of, come, where do I have that? Come and patty, meaning to bear, suffer. To bear and suffer. So come means together. And the original word for the word passion was suffering. It wasn't what we call it today. So to have compassion for someone means to suffer with them, to bear their pain and their suffering with them because you care about them. And I love that word. That's my favorite one. Empathy and sympathy, the more modern, it says empathy is a 20th century coinage modeled on sympathy. As a translation of the German Einfühlung, meaning feeling in or feeling into. But Also, compassion is more modernly defined as wanting to relieve the suffering of someone. So I still like compassion is still my favorite because to feel someone suffering with them is to be in feeling with them, and to want to relieve, to make a give a some kind of relief to them is beautiful. So I like the word compassion, but I just thought I the definition of prayer is so simple, just talking to God. And I was going to look up meditation and I didn't get around to it yet, so maybe I'll do that another time. But I will say this. I know that a lot of the modern, and I think it's kind of global, most people think of meditation as Middle Eastern meditation, where you sit like in the lotus position and you do this or whatever that is with your fingers. I actually like the kind of meditation that the Bible talks about, because I don't have to be in any position doing any particular thing. I can be doing some manual labor that doesn't require much brain power. It's repetitious, like washing a dish or something like that. And I can be meditating on something. Look, to me, meditating is deep, deep thought and deep investigative thought, perhaps even on a thought, a principle, a concept, an idea. To see what it means to me, what it tells me about myself. Excuse me, when I look into it. And so I like that kind of meditation, because it works beautifully for certainly, I think pretty much globally today, people are very busy. And so that kind of meditation, you can just, you don't have to be in any place, in any position with your body reading anything. You could just take one of our steps and meditate on the basic description of the steps. So that's the kind I like, it doesn't bother me that other people do it other ways. But anyway, that's what I wanted to pass on. I didn't write anything down because that's how I feel about it. So, having said all that, I hope if any of you were wondering that that's helpful to you. So let's read our little introductory on page 8 in the 12 and 12. So step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him. Praying only, I like that word only, for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And praying only for when I pray for others, I like to pray for God's will for them as well, because I don't even always know what his will is for me. How can I know what it is for you? So it says, meditation and prayer, main channels to higher power. Connection between self-examination and meditation and prayer, an unshakable foundation for life. How shall we meditate? Meditation has no boundaries, an individual adventure. I like the word adventure. First result is emotional balance. What about prayer? Daily petitions for understanding of God's will and grace to carry it out. Actual results of prayer are beyond question. Rewards of meditation and prayer. So I have a feeling this will be one of those two-part steps, but maybe not. We'll see. Because he speaks first about meditation and then, of course, excuse me, moves into the topic of prayer. So we are now on page 96. Prayer and meditation are our principal means of conscious contact with God. We AAs are active folk, enjoying the satisfactions of dealing with the realities of life, usually for the first time in our lives, and strenuously trying to help the next alcoholic who comes along. Honey, can you pause the recording for a minute? So it isn't surprising that we often tend to slight serious meditation and prayer as something not really necessary. To be sure, we feel it is something that might help us to meet an occasional emergency. But at first, many of us are apt to regard it as a somewhat mysterious skill of clergymen from which we may hope to get a secondhand benefit. Or perhaps we don't believe in these things at all. To certain newcomers and to those one-time agnostics who still cling to the AA group as their higher power, claims for the power of prayer may, despite all the logic and experience and proof of it, still be unconvincing or quite objectionable. Those of us who once felt this way can certainly understand and sympathize. We well remember how something deep inside us kept rebelling against the idea of bowing before any God. Many of us had strong logic, too, which, quote-unquote, proved there was no God whatever. What about all the accidents, sickness, cruelty, and injustice in the world? What about all those unhappy lives which were the direct result of unfortunate birth and uncontrollable circumstances? Surely there could be no justice in this scheme of things, and therefore no God at all. Sometimes we took a slightly different tack. Sure, we said to ourselves, the hen probably did come before the egg. You know, I got to stop here. I don't think I've shared this, but maybe I did, maybe back when we were doing steps 2 and 3, about the, I think I did, because I think it was Sandra who reminded me that it was turned into a book, Art Linkletter's House Party. Yeah, I did bring that up, didn't I? Well, I won't bring it up again unless some of you didn't hear it or want to hear it again, but I love it. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, I'll repeat the humorous line the kid said, a chicken, because God wouldn't lay an egg. And I said, that's the best answer I've ever heard. Anyway, so he says, the hen probably did come before the egg. No doubt the universe had a first cause of some sort, the God of the atom, maybe, hot and cold by turns. But certainly there wasn't any evidence of a God who knew or cared about human beings. We liked AA all right, and were quick to say that it had done miracles, but we recoiled from meditation and prayer as obstinately as the scientist who refused to perform a certain experiment lest it prove his pet theory wrong. Of course, we finally did experiment, and when unexpected results followed, we felt different. In fact, we knew different, and so we were sold on meditation and prayer. And that, we have found, can happen to anybody who tries. It has been well said that almost the only scoffers at prayer are those who never tried it enough. Excuse me. Those of us who have come to make regular use of prayer would no more do without it than we would refuse air, food, or sunshine. And for the same reason. When we refuse air, light, or food, the body suffers. And when we turn away from meditation and prayer, we likewise deprive our minds, our emotions, and our intuitions of vitally needed support. As the body can fail its purpose for lack of nourishment, so can the soul. We all need the light of God's reality, the nourishment of his strength, and the atmosphere of his grace. Amen. To an amazing extent, the facts of AA life confirm this ageless truth. I have this next paragraph circled and a sentence inside of it as well. It says there, excuse me again, there is a direct linkage among self-examination, meditation, and prayer. Taken separately, these practices can bring much relief and benefit. Here's the sentence I have circled. But when they are logically related and interwoven, the result is an unshakable foundation for life. Amen. That's a great statement. Now and then, we may be granted a glimpse of that ultimate reality, which is God's kingdom. And we will be comforted and assured that our own destiny in that realm will be sure for so long as we try, however falteringly, to find and do the will of our own Creator. Oh, that's a good paragraph. As we have seen, self-searching is the means by which we bring new vision, action, and grace to bear upon the dark and negative side of our natures. It is a step in the development of that kind of humility that makes it possible for us to receive God's help. Yet it is only a step. We will want to go further. I've heard some of my fellow church members say every now and then, God is a gentleman. He will not force you into anything you don't want to cooperate with, right? If you want to push him away, he lets you push him away. We will want the good that is in all. Let me start that again. We will want the good that is in us all, even in the worst of us, to flower and to grow. Most certainly, we shall need bracing air and an abundance of food. But first of all, we shall want sunlight. Nothing much can grow in the dark. Meditation is our step out into the sun. How then shall we meditate? The actual experience of meditation and prayer across the centuries is, of course, immense. The world's libraries and places of worship are a treasure trove for all seekers. It is to be hoped that every AA who has a religious connection, which emphasizes meditation, will return to the practice of that devotion as never before. But what about the rest of us who, less fortunate, don't even know how to begin? And I think I did talk about the word worship before, didn't I? Did I talk about that? Well, it's interesting because the British folk, God bless them, love to condense words down, right? So I always use the example of Worcestershire sauce. If we actually pronounce that word the way it's spelled out, we would be saying Worcestershire sauce, right? You know, but they did the same way back when, I don't know when, with the word, involving the word worship, because worship is an apostrophe word. The actual means worth-ship. In other words, the worthiness of God, the worth of God, how worthy he is. So when we worship, we're actually honoring God's worthiness, you know, which is really makes worship very simple. It's just honoring who he is and acknowledging it and loving God for his worthiness. So he says, well, talking about how do we begin to meditate? Well, we might start like this. First, let's look at a really good prayer. We won't have far to seek. The great men and women of all religions have left us a wonderful supply. Here, let us consider one that is a classic. One of my favorites, the St. Francis prayer. Its author was a man who for several hundred years now has been rated as a saint. We won't be biased or scared off by that fact, because although he was not an alcoholic, he did, like us, go through the emotional ringer. And as he came out the other side of that painful experience, this prayer was his expression of what he could then see, feel, and wish to become. Lord, make me a channel of thy peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love, that where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness, that where there is discord, I may bring harmony, that where there is error, I may bring truth, that where there is doubt, I may bring faith, that where there is despair, I may bring hope, that where there are shadows, I may bring light, that where there is sadness, I may bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted. And may I stop here and say that addresses people in AA wanting to be quote unquote comfortable in their own skin. That's a very shallow goal. It really is. And that's what we were doing out. That's what I did when I was drinking. Hello. I don't want to be doing that here too. Anyway, so let me see. Lord, grant that I may seek to comfort than to be comforted. To understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved, for it is by self-forgetting that one finds. It is by forgiving that one is forgiven. It is by dying that one awakens to eternal life. Amen. As beginners in meditation, we might now reread this prayer several times very slowly, savoring every word and trying to take in the deeper meaning of each phrase and idea. And of course, whoops, I think are my pages stuck together? No, they're not. He's actually promoting here as an example. He's saying there are other forms. He's actually promoting the kind of meditation I talked about that I like to do, which is you just take it. I mean, this prayer, I have not stopped particularly to meditate on those words per se as they're written, but to do that, you could spend weeks on just on that, you know, just taking each one, like starting with where there is hatred, I may bring love. You know, be a channel of your peace. Oh, no, I could start with the opening line. Make me a channel of your peace. Well, if I'm crazy in my head, I'm not going to bring much peace to anybody else, right? So it's really, he says, it will help if we can drop all resistance to what our friend says. For in meditation, debate has no place. We rest quietly with the thoughts of someone who knows so that we may experience and learn. As though lying upon a sunlit beach, let us relax and breathe deeply of the spiritual atmosphere with which the grace of this prayer surrounds us. Let us become willing to partake and be strengthened and lifted up by the sheer spiritual power, beauty, and love of which those magnificent words are the carriers. Let us look now upon the sea and ponder what its mystery is, and let us lift our eyes to the far horizon, beyond which we shall seek all those wonders still unseen. Shucks, says somebody, this is nonsense. It isn't practical. When such thoughts break in, we might recall, a little ruefully, how much store we used to set by imagination as it tried to create reality out of bottles. And I'm reminded of Bill Wilson in his story in the Big Book, where he, when he was still drinking, he tried to convince his wife that men came up with great and wonderful ideas and great things when they were drinking, right? So he's kind of reflecting it here again. He says, yes. He says, where was it? Yes, we reveled in that sort of thinking, didn't we? And though sober nowadays, don't we often try to do much the same thing? Perhaps our trouble was not that we used our imagination. Perhaps the real trouble was our almost total inability to point imagination toward the right objectives. Amen. There's nothing the matter with constructive imagination. All sound achievement rests upon it. After all, no man can build a house until he first envisions a plan for it. Well, meditation is like that too. It helps envision our spiritual objective before we try to move toward it. So let's get back to that sunlit beach, or to the plains, or to the mountains, if you prefer. When by such simple devices we have placed ourselves in a mood in which we can focus undisturbed on constructive imagination, we might proceed like this. Once more we read our prayer and again try to see what its inner essence is. We'll think now about the man who first uttered the prayer. First of all, he wanted to become a channel. Then he asked for the grace to bring love, forgiveness, harmony, truth, faith, hope, light, and joy to every human being he could. Next came the expression of an aspiration and a hope for himself. He hoped, God willing, that he might be able to find some of these treasures too. This he would try to do by what he called self-forgetting, what we call getting out of ourselves, right? Finding something in someone else to focus on beside us. What did he mean by self-forgetting, and how did he propose to accomplish that? He thought it better to give comfort than to receive it, better to understand than to be understood, better to forgive than to be forgiven. This much could be a fragment of what is called meditation. Perhaps our very first attempt at a mood, a flyer into the realm of spirit, if you like. It ought to be followed by a good look at where we stand now and a further look at what might happen in our lives were we able to move closer to the ideal we have been trying to glimpse. Meditation is something which can always be further developed. It has no boundaries, either of width or height. Aided by such instruction and example as we can find, it is essentially an individual adventure, something which each one of us works out in his own way. But its object is always the same, to improve our conscious contact with God, with his grace, wisdom, and love. And let's always remember that meditation is in reality intensely practical. One of its first fruits is emotional balance. With it, we can broaden and deepen the channel between ourselves and God as we understand him. So I don't know if we want to, I wanted to stop there before we moved on to prayer and see if anybody has any comments or questions or shares that they want, sweetheart. All righty. So now he says, now what of prayer? Prayer is the raising of the heart and mind to God. And in this sense, it includes, I have this whole paragraph circled too. And in this sense, it includes meditation. How may we go about it? And how does it fit in with meditation? Prayer, as commonly understood, is a petition to God. Having opened our channel as best we can, we try to ask for those right things of which we and others are in the greatest need. And we think that the whole range of our needs is well defined by that part of step 11, which says, knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. A request for this fits in any part of our day. Good stuff. In the morning, we think of the hours to come. Perhaps we think of our day's work and the chances it may afford us to be useful and helpful, or of some special problem that it may bring. Possibly today we'll see a continuation of a serious and as yet unresolved problem left over from yesterday, or from many yesterdays sometimes. Our immediate temptation will be to ask for specific solutions to specific problems, and for the ability to help other people as we have already thought they should be helped. In that case, we are asking God to do it our way. Therefore, we ought to consider each request carefully to see what its real merit is. Even so, when making specific requests, it will be well to add to each one of them this qualification, if it be thy will. Amen. I do that, whether I'm praying for myself or praying for other people with them, out loud with them, or even privately myself or someone else. I ask for what I think. If I have an idea what I think will help the situation, I will ask for it that specifically. But I always, 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 always say, according to your will, God, always according to his will. Because just because I think I know what the solution should be doesn't mean I do. So he says, we ask simply that throughout the day, God place in us the best understanding of his will that we can have for that day, and that we be given the grace by which we may carry it out. For me, I always have the two words, grace and strength, linked together, for I need them. My brain needs to hear those two together, because for me, without His grace is good, is great, but without his strength, I'm probably not going to make it. So for me, they are permanently joined. As the day goes on, we can pause where situations must be met and decisions made, and renew the simple request, thy will, not mine, be done. If at these points our emotional disturbance happens to be great, we will more surely keep our balance, provided we remember and repeat to ourselves a particular prayer or phrase that has appealed to us in our reading or meditation. Just saying it over and over will often enable us to clear a channel choked up with anger, fear, frustration, or misunderstanding, and permit us to return to the surest help of all, our search for God's will, not our own, in the moment of stress. At these critical moments, if we remind ourselves that it is better to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved, we will be following the intent of step 11. And I don't know about you guys, but I still, even after all these years, have times when I just say, I need your help, Papa. I just need your help, you know? That's a prayer that's simple and expresses my desperation of that moment, you know? I just need your help, 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 please help. And I know God listens to that. It says, of course, it is reasonable and understandable that the question is often asked. Why can't we take a specific and troubling dilemma straight to God and in prayer secure from Him sure and definite answers to our requests? Well, one of the things I like to say, God answers prayers and three has three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and later. You know, that's it. I keep it that simple. Sometimes I get a yes right away. Thank you, Alia. Sometimes I get a no right away, and sometimes I get a later. You keep working on your end of it, Shelley. That's what it means. You be patient. Learn some more patience. Anyway, he says, this can be done, but it has hazards. We have seen AAs ask with much earnestness and faith for God's explicit guidance on matters ranging all the way from a shattering domestic or financial crisis to correcting a minor personal fault like tardiness. Quite often, however, the thoughts that seem to come from God are not answers at all. They prove to be well-intentioned, unconscious rationalizations. And may I always add, I like the word justification going along with rationalizations. When we think we're right, we want to justify it. The AA, or indeed any man, who tries to run his life rigidly by this kind of prayer, by this self-serving demand of God for replies, is a particularly disconcerting individual. To any questioning or criticism of his actions, he instantly proffers his reliance upon prayer for guidance in all matters, great or small. He may have forgotten the possibility that his own wishful thinking and the human tendency to rationalize have distorted his so-called guidance. With the best of intentions, he tends to force his own will into all sorts of situations and problems, with the comfortable assurance that he is acting under God's specific direction. Under such an illusion, he can, of course, create great havoc without in the least intending it. We also fall into another similar temptation. We form ideas as to what we think God's will is for other people. We say to ourselves, this one ought to be cured of his fatal malady, or that one ought to be relieved of his emotional pain. And we pray for these specific things. Such prayers, of course, are fundamentally good acts, but often they are based upon a supposition that we know God's will for the person for whom we pray. This means that side by side with an earnest prayer, there can be a certain amount of presumption and conceit in us. It is AA's experience that particularly in these cases, we ought to pray that God's will, whatever it is, be done for others as well as for ourselves. And thinking about step 10, the quote of that pain is the touchstone of all spiritual progress. I mean, I always say, I wish I could wave a magic wand over all of us and make us all well today, you know, all healthy. We can't. And I can tell you, I am not a masochist. I don't like hurting. But I've said this before, but it's good to repeat it, to hear it in my own ears. I like the utility of pain, emotional pain especially. It serves, it helps me grow, it helps me go in the direction I need to. And that pain is a disciplinarian for me. It is a teacher. It teaches me all kinds of things that my humanness needs to learn. And sometimes even the part of me that's not so human, that's more spiritual, it needs to learn things too. So So pain, if we pray for somebody's emotional pain to be removed, we may be depriving them of what they need for ultimate greater peace and serenity in their life later on as they work through the pain and receive healing and recovery from God. So we really have to be careful about that. So we discover that we do receive guidance for our lives. Wait a minute, did I skip a paragraph? I think I did. Yes, I need to go back up the previous paragraph. In AA, we have found that the actual good results of prayer are beyond question. They are matters of knowledge and experience. All those who have persisted have found strength not ordinarily their own. They have found wisdom beyond their usual capability, and they have increasingly found a peace of mind which can stand firm in the face of difficult circumstances. And yes, if you haven't run across it yet, eventually you'll run across it. Every now and then you'll hear someone in AA share and say, "Oh, the longer I'm sober, the less I know." And you will not hear that come out my mouth, and I'll tell you why. Because that's dishonoring God. Because if we've stayed sober, he's certainly given us some wisdom and knowledge and understanding of something. And to say the longer I'm so, it just completely dismisses God and what he's shown us to be true that helps us to live our life as much as we can the way he wants us to. And I'll never forget, I was in a women's meeting years ago, actually. Back probably around 2000, and some little gal got up in the women's meeting. She was about 5 years sober, and she said that in her share. She said that, "Oh, the longer I'm sober, the less I know." I think a lot of people, we are sometimes good at parroting people, and I think she heard other people say it, thought it sounded good, and it was something she should be saying. And I had an opportunity to get up to the podium shortly after her, and I said, "You know," I said, "you must know some stayed sober for 5 years. That doesn't mean you know nothing." And I explained to her how I feel about that, like I just did with you. I said, "I will never. God has blessed me with so much understanding of things. Oh my goodness, what a gift. What a gift. It's all from him." As a matter of fact, I don't know whether those of you who are somewhere else on the globe. But back in the days, oh, that's got to be 10, 15, 20, maybe longer years ago, American actress and model Sybil Shepherd was the spokesperson for L'Oreal beauty products. L'Oreal. And so my favorite advertisement that she did during that period, and it lasted a long time, she was sitting in a big living room armchair, right? But she wasn't sitting in it like a regular person. She was sitting horizontally, so her legs were hanging over one arm and she was leaning against the other. And she looks at the camera and she says, "I know I'm beautiful." She says, "But I can't lay any claim to that. It came from my parents. They gave it to me." And then, of course, she goes on and talks about the product. And I thought, that's the way I feel about the things God has shown me. He's given me a lot of wisdom, but I can't take credit for that. I got it from him. So it's that same kind of a understanding that to honor the things when God shows us truths that help us to do our lives the way we need to, and we are able to give that away to others. What a gift, and to honor that and thank him for that. So look at the so where did I stop at the end of did I stop before no in
We
AA.
discovered that we do
We
receive.
discover, that's where I was, I thought so. Thank you. We discover that we do receive guidance for our lives to just about the extent that we stop making demands upon God to give it to us on order and on our terms. Almost any experienced AA will tell you how his affairs have taken remarkable and unexpected turns for the better, as he tried to improve his conscious contact with God. He will also report that out of every season of grief or suffering, when the hand of God seemed heavy or even unjust, new lessons for living were learned, new resources of courage were uncovered, and that finally, Inescapably, the conviction came that God does move in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. All this should be very encouraging news for those who recoil from prayer because they don't believe in it or because they feel themselves cut off from God's help and direction. All of us, without exception, pass through times when we can pray only with the greatest exertion of will. Occasionally, we go even further than this. We are seized with a rebellion so sickening that we simply won't pray. When these things happen, we should not think too ill of ourselves. We should simply resume prayer as soon as we can, doing what we know to be good for us. And for me, I think it's been a long time since I've had that state, but if anyone ever hits me again, I just always ask his forgiveness and thank him for it and move on, just like they say here. So perhaps one of the greatest rewards of meditation and prayer is the sense of belonging that comes to us. We no longer live in a completely hostile world. We are no longer lost and frightened and purposeless. The moment we catch even a glimpse of God's will, the moment we begin to see truth, justice, and love as the real and eternal things in life, we are no longer deeply disturbed by all the seeming evidence to the contrary that surrounds us in purely human affairs. We know that God lovingly watches over us. We know that when we turn to him, all will be well with us here and hereafter. Okay, you can.